Let's seek the Lord's face. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being here in this place, gathered before Thee to hear Thy truth. We pray that Thou wouldst give to us each one a spirit of consecration, of true surrender. Lord, it is easy to sing, I surrender all. It's not so easy to do. Pray that Thou wouldst work in our hearts, that Thou wouldst cause us, Lord, in an ongoing way to have this consecrated spirit where we will give ourselves afresh each day unto Thee. Bless Thy word to every heart tonight. Come and speak to us, each one, and to Thee be the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the 7th verse. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. The grace that the Apostle Paul is referring to there in that verse is the grace of giving. I want, over the next number of weeks, in the will of the Lord, as the Lord would direct us and lead us, to talk about some money matters. I'm sure you'll agree that as you live from day to day, money matters. You can't live without money. But I want us to talk about some money matters, some things connected with money that the Bible brings clearly before us. I'm going to expound, with the Lord's help, the theme of Christian stewardship. Now, I know that speaking about money and how money is used may not seem at first like a very spiritual topic to be preaching one sermon on, let alone a series of messages. However, I hope, again with the Lord's help, to prove to you in coming days that our use of money, our finance, is closely tied in with our spiritual character, and it is an essential aspect of our Christian lives. Someone once said to me that when God touches your heart, He always touches your wallet and your bank balance. And I agree with that 100%. The New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, speaks of our use of finances as being a Christian grace and a spiritual responsibility. And far from saying nothing about our money and how we use it, the Scriptures have a lot to say about those things. And I can say before God that my motivation in preaching these messages is nothing more or less than the glory of God. I believe that the Lord would have us to learn about these things. Christians, all of us, need to be instructed upon these matters, because if the Bible brings it before us, and it does, then it must be important, and it must be something that we pay attention to. Now, if we begin by thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh, He certainly taught men on this topic. The Lord Jesus talked about the theme of money and how that it ought to be given to God, and how that it was part and parcel of our consecration to Him. Look with me at Mark's Gospel chapter 12. Mark's Gospel chapter 12, reading from verse 41. Now, I'm not in the habit of watching what people put into a collection plate in church. I don't feel that that's really my business. But the Lord Jesus did watch what people put in to the offering plate. In fact, the Bible says here in Mark 12, verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. So they gave a lot. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. It really wasn't very much. And He, Jesus, called unto Him His disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now there's a number of things that we could say about that. First off, it shows the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he know that they were rich? And how did he know that that woman had cast in all that she had, even all of her living? She could have had more money for all anyone knew. But you see, the Lord Jesus knows everything. And he knew exactly what was going on. The point that I want us to think about is that the Lord Jesus was sitting over against the treasury and watching what was going in there. And I do believe the Lord Jesus still watches how people put into the treasury even of God's house, and even in relation to his work in general, in a wider sense. That which the Lord called in Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, the offerings of God. Because that is what he called the offerings. He didn't call them church offerings. He didn't call them synagogue offerings. Luke chapter 21 and verse 4, he said, all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury, that is her poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. Now I wonder sometimes what he thinks about the giving of some professing Christian believers. What does he think of my giving? I do believe we need to get away from the idea that our giving is somehow separate from our worship. That this is a sort of an innocuous matter, is something that's not really connected with spirituality. But teaching on the scriptural doctrine of stewardship will show us that it is an integral part of our worship of God. And it is as vital a spiritual exercise as prayer, Bible reading, and witnessing. Giving, according to the Apostle Paul in our text, is a spiritual grace, and it's therefore important that we give attention to it. And I trust that each of us will seek to know and to do the will of God in regard to not only all other areas of Christian living, but this area of Christian living and service. And as an introduction to this series of messages, I want us to note some general truths under the heading of the exhortation to giving. Because there is an exhortation to giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but it's something that's found in many other places besides. Let's think about the following thoughts under the exhortation to giving. Number one, the scriptural basis of giving to God. As with every other matter affecting your life, you must ask the question, first of all, in relation to this. What saith the Scripture? It doesn't matter what pastor thinks about this. It doesn't really matter even what the church or the denomination says about this. What does the Word of God actually say? Does it say anything about this? Well, of course it does. And we do profess as Bible-believing Protestants, that the Word of God is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. As I said this morning, if God says it, that settles it. And when speaking of the responsibility of stewardship to God's people, the Lord actually outlined the teaching concerning the tithe. Now, I'm sure you've heard of tithing, or the tithe, or the tithes, to use the plural. The word tithe is just a word that simply signifies the tenth part. That's what a tithe is. Like we would talk about a quarter, it's a one-fourth part. A tithe is a tenth. Now, when faced with the truth of tithing, I automatically think, and many believers automatically think, of Malachi chapter 3. So that's where we'll begin. The Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 3. And I was going to say every Baptist preacher knows where this is found, but I think every preacher probably knows where it's found, whatever his denomination. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. These are the words of God. Bring ye all the tithes, that's the tenth parts, into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So read that and then tell me that tithing has nothing to do with spiritual blessing. God says it does. It absolutely does. And the Lord, in speaking here of the tithes, also speaks of the blessings that he will pour out on those who faithfully put in their tithes to his storehouse. I have to say this is by no means the only place where tithing is spoken of in the Bible. If you go way back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 14 and verse 20, there is a reference to tithing. Genesis 14, verse 20. You have here an interview between Melchizedek and Abram. Some people believe Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Some people believe that Melchizedek was a Christophany. He was actually Christ appearing in the Old Testament, and I'm one of those. I believe that Melchizedek was Christ. I'll not fight you about it, but I know I'm right. Anyway, here's what it says in verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now we'll come back to that in a moment or two when we come to the New Testament commentary on that. But notice that he, that's Abram, gave him, that's Melchizedek, tithes of all. I believe, personally, he paid tithes to Christ. Now go over a bit further in Genesis to chapter 28 and verse 22. And remember, folks, this is before the law was ever written down. And as we said concerning God's law in the Ten Commandments, that it predates Sinai and it postdates Calvary, so the same is true of this tithing. Genesis 28, verse 22. This is speaking of Jacob, who was, of course, the grandson of Abraham. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, how did Jacob know to do that? Because he had been taught the principle of tithing. Now let's go over a bit further in the Old Testament, in the law of God, to Leviticus, the book of the priesthood. Leviticus chapter 27, from verse 30. Leviticus 27, from the 30th verse. And all the tithe of the land, remember it means the tenth part, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Now notice that. All the tithe is the Lord's. I hear people say, well, I gave my tithe to the Lord. No, you didn't. The tithe is the Lord's. The tithe already is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. The people will say, well, Pastor, I know all that is there in the Scripture, but that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament. Well, let's see. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Let's see if that's right. This is only for the Old Testament. Matthew 23, verse 23. These are the words of Christ. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now look at this statement. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So in other words, you shouldn't just be tithing these things, but you should also be paying attention to the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. But both are important, and both he ought to have done. Then let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm moving rather quickly, deliberately quickly, because I have a lot of ground to cover tonight. But Hebrews 7 records the New Testament commentary of the apostle on the incident I mentioned a few minutes ago in Genesis chapter 14. Let's read from verse 1. Hebrews 7, 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That's the tithe. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And it mentions tithing further on in the verses thereafter. A question I've often thought of posing to those who seem to be opposed to tithing because it's an Old Testament standard. If tithing was the Old Testament law standard only, then the only New Testament standard that we could honestly abide by is the widow who gave all that she had. So, what would you like to do? Would you like to be an Old Testament believer again, rather than a New Testament one? But there's a broader question than that. Surely under New Testament grace, our giving should not be inferior to what pertained to the law. Don't we live under a superior covenant, the Bible says? Are we going to think that our giving ought to be less than it was under the old covenant? I think we should emulate Abraham. After all, as we've often pointed out from Galatians chapter 3, the covenant made with Abraham is the covenant made with us. And if the covenant was made with Abraham, and it's our covenant as well, then the standard that Abraham set in giving is a standard for us. Galatians chapter 3 from verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So therefore the Jewish people are not just the children of Abraham, but all who are of faith. They're his seed. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, or Abraham, the man of faith. What was his standard of giving? It was tithing. We should not be miserly with God, and we should certainly not call our stinginess New Testament Christianity. Now notice again Malachi chapter 3. This is an important portion. Otherwise the Lord wouldn't have put it in the Bible. Malachi chapter 3 from verse 8. There are some very strong words that the Lord employs here in regard to this matter. He does talk about the tithe, but he begins in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Can you imagine such a thing? Stealing from God. Yet ye have robbed me, the Lord says. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and so on, and so on. It's scriptural to tithe. I believe it's also a historical fact that in early New Testament times it was a common practice. Not that I want to look at the church fathers only for evidence of what I ought to do, but it is a fact that in early church writings, after the time of the apostles, according to fathers like Origen, Jerome, and Chrysostom, they both taught and practiced tithing. And I do believe the principle is similar to that of the Sabbath. as we've been noticing, one seventh of man's time belongs to God. It belongs to Him. One seventh of the week. And so one tenth of man's income belongs to God. God demands our tithes. Notice it again there in Malachi 3. God says if they're withheld, we're guilty of robbing God. I once received a little tract entitled, Is God's Money in Your Pocket? Is God's Money in Your Pocket? Remember, the principle of tithing was there before the law of Moses was ever written down. We've proved that already with Abraham. The precept of tithing was enshrined in the law itself, and the pattern of tithing was not done away with by Christ. Because in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, the Lord said, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the practice of tithing is seen throughout the Bible and was endorsed, as we've noted in Matthew 23, by the Savior. Therefore, tithing is not an optional matter. From my youngest days, my parents taught me that one-tenth of all that I received belonged to God. Pocket money, such as it was, one-tenth of it belonged to God. Someone came to our home, my uncle or my grandfather or some friend. Here you are, son. And put a nice silver coin in my hand. I knew right away, one-tenth of that belongs to God. And that's what was done. I was taught that. I've practiced that ever since those days. And also giving offerings unto the Lord, which is above and beyond the tithe. And I can honestly say, and it's a personal testimony I know, but I can honestly say, as many others can say, God has always met my needs. Even in times when I wondered if my needs were going to be met, when I went into what we call the theological hall of the church, training to be a minister, I had no regular income stream that I knew of, except the Lord knew what the income stream was going to be. And my wife fell pregnant with our first child, and so that went up in smoke, the idea that there might be some sort of way that she could help to provide for us. And I got to tell you, the Lord is faithful to His word, and we never wanted for anything. Never. Not once did we ever want for anything. Now, I believe that the giving of God's people must be proportionate, and God has devised a wise method. It's a wise method. You make a lot, then your tithe is bigger. You don't make much, your tithe is smaller. It's proportionate giving. It's fair to all. One-tenth of your income, whether rich or poor. And as your income increases, so does your tithe, and vice versa. And notice carefully again that the tenth isn't given to God, it is His already. And as many have pointed out, if you don't hand it over to the Lord, He will find other ways of taking it. And I know that there are some who can definitely testify to that in their lives. It is something that is demanded. But more than that, not only does God demand our tithes, He deserves our offerings. He deserves our offerings. Look at Malachi 3 verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, he said, in tithes and offerings. Love gifts to God over and above the tenth. Now think about this. God has been good to us, hasn't He? God has been good to us. The greatest evidence of God's love for us is there in John 3:16. God so loved. He so loved this wicked and sinful world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but of everlasting life. Love always gives. And all that we receive is from His hand. And I know it's a very practical way, but that's the way that God has established it. Our financial giving, it's the most practical way of showing our love to the Lord. Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. and verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Again, in verse 24, he mentions the same thing. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Your love for who? Your love for the saints of God that you're going to contribute to in the offering to help, yes. But your love over and above that, your love to the Lord. That's really what this signifies. Lord, we love thee. Why would we want to withhold anything from thee? That's really the principle. That's really the focus that we ought to have. The scriptural basis of giving to God. Now, I've just set out a few things there. We're going to look at more evidence of what I've just said in coming messages in the will of God. Different aspects of giving. But let me just say this. There were 12 other offerings under the law, as well as the tithe, that added up to about 30%. And so, when we think about it, we certainly owe the Lord much. But notice not only the scriptural basis of giving unto the Lord, the several barriers to giving to God. I've often thought that if every believer in every church worldwide tithed and gave offerings to the Lord's work, all the financial difficulties of the work of God would vanish. Problems that churches have, missionaries that don't have enough support, that would all be done away with. But obviously, many Christians don't tithe, and they do not give to God's work proportionate to their income. You say, well, how do you know that? You don't know that. Well, I've seen many a church financial statement in my day. I've sat in many a presbytery meeting when they went over the figures for the congregations and they gave out what was the average income per family in a church. And I know that there was nobody in that church that earned $50 a week. But that's what their tithe must have been if they were only giving $5. It's pretty simple. I'm not a mathematician by any means, but you know, I can count. Now, there must be reasons for this. There must be really barriers to giving, mustn't there? There must be, if this is the case. So what are these several barriers to giving to God? Well, one must be disregard. People sing, as we did earlier tonight, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And one of the stanzas is, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And yet, they do the opposite. Surely that betrays a lack of gratitude and thankfulness to God. I think of what the Lord has given to me. I could never repay that. I could never even try to repay that. It would be foolish. It would be semi-blasphemous to try to repay the Lord for what he has done for me. I could never do that. But one thing I do know, as I read the scripture and by my own experience, I know that God's love was and is practical. It's practical. God meets our needs. Now, do we fail to give to him? Then I think we're guilty of disregarding his goodness toward us. Disregard. And then maybe another problem, maybe another barrier in the minds of some believers is distrust. That may be a barrier for some in giving. Plain unbelief. They look at the numbers, they crunch the numbers, and they say, I can't afford the tithe. I can't afford to give to God. Well, let me just say this to you in love. You cannot afford not to tithe. You cannot afford as a Christian not to give to God. I really believe that. But Pastor, I have a mortgage. I have car payments. I have bills that need to be paid. I have this, that, and the other thing. Do you trust God? Do you believe that God can meet your every need? Every need? Do you? Do you really believe that? Because I think if you're saying, I can't afford to give to God, I can't afford to provide for the Lord what he's saying I am to provide, what you're saying is, God cannot provide for me. God can't do that. Malachi 3 verse 10 once again comes to mind. You know what the Lord says there? Put me to the test. That's what he means when he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, prove me, put me to the test, see if I will not come through for you. Prove me now. Now that involves faith. And when we give to God and things are tight in our budget, it is a matter of faith. But God says in His Word, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now when we give to the Lord, we have to remember the principle of the first fruits. Go back in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. And we have mention of this very thing. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. We talk about honouring father and mother in the commandment. Well, it says here, honour the Lord, your heavenly Father. Honour the Lord with what? With your words? Honour the Lord with your hymn singing? Honour the Lord with your prayers? Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now God says in His Word that He has to have the first fruits. What's the first fruits? It's His portion. So what do we do when we're giving to God? We look at all the other things that we have to pay, and we get rid of all that, and then whatever's left over, we'll think about whether we can give to God or not. No. No, you take God's portion out first. Then you exercise faith, and I believe God will bless that. You see, Israel had no guarantee of a full harvest when they brought the first fruits to the Lord. There was faith involved in that. So it is with tithing and giving to God. And we have that wonderful scripture that comes to mind that applies to everything in our lives. Matthew 6:33. And in the context, by the way, it does speak about money as well. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he goes on to speak about the Lord meeting your needs. Take no thought for your life. That means anxious care. Verse 25 of Matthew 6. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. It says you're not to be overly anxious about those things. Why? Because look at the birds. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Do you not think the Lord can meet your need when He meets the needs of the birds? And Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies of the field that grow, that don't toil and they don't spin. And if God clothes the grass of the field that today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, verse 30, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no anxious care, no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what their minds are on. That's where their focus is. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Don't you think as God looks down on our congregation tonight, He knows every single person here, every family, every couple, every individual, and He knows what your needs are. He knows what they are. Even before you ask Him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All that you need, He will provide. God will take care of you. That's what the hymn says, and it's right, it's scriptural. There's also a matter here, though, I think, a barrier to giving, and it is, as well as disregard and distrust, disobedience. God commands us to bring in the tithes and the offerings, and not to do it, therefore, is to disobey God, and God cannot bless disobedience. But of course, we ought to want to obey God in this as well as every other area of life because we love Him. Giving to God and to His work is part of our obedience to the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Paul gave order to the churches and he talked about the collection. You see, when you read the epistles, you understand just how much Paul actually did say about things like this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, concerning the collection. Oh, there he's talking about the collection again. Concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week. See, that's when they would meet together. On the first day of the week, Sunday. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You know, if my heart is right, I'll want to submit to the Lord's lordship over all of my life, including my money. But there's another matter here, and you might think it's a bit of a strong word to use, but I'm going to use it anyway, and that's dishonesty. That is a barrier to proper stewardship. Dishonesty. You think that's too strong? Well, let's go back to what God said in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 uses a very strong term. What is that term? Robbery. Will a man rob God? Will a man steal from God? That's really the question. Yet ye have robbed me. Imagine the Lord saying, you stole from me. But that's what God did say. So the Lord is really saying that if you keep back that which belongs to me, you're a thief. You're dishonest in keeping back my portion for other purposes. You see, the sin of covetousness is a real danger for everyone. It's a danger for every Christian, covetousness. That is why Jesus said we are to take heed and beware of it. When I go to a door and says on the gate, beware of the dog, I immediately think I'd better watch out for the dog. That's there for a purpose. I'm being warned. And if I go on into that house, woe betide me if it's not a friendly dog. I've been warned. Beware of the dog. So Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. You need to beware of that. That's a danger. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I'd love to go over to that Sands Casino place over there and put a great big scripture text outside that with that on it. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. People think that's what life is all about. Win the lottery or strike it big. Get one of those scratch cards and come up trumps and all your troubles are over. That's what people think. Now, Christians ought not to think like that. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Let the barriers to giving be broken down. But there's one other thought here before we finish tonight. We've talked about the scriptural basis of giving to God. We have spoken about the several barriers to giving to God, and you may be able to think of some others yourself. Let's think about the sure benefits of giving to God. Someone said that Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it's an extra beatitude. Isn't it interesting here that you have words that are not recorded anywhere in the Gospels? Acts 20 and verse 35. I have showed you all things, Paul said, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you will search in vain in the four Gospels to find that statement. Now, does that mean that Paul was not telling the truth? No, it doesn't mean that. Here's something that was revealed to him that Jesus said during his earthly life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's a very unworldly concept, isn't it? That's not how the world looks at things. The world doesn't say it's a great blessing to give rather than to receive. The world says it's a great blessing to receive. I want to get all that I can get. No, there is a great blessing in giving. And it's more blessed, Jesus said, to give than to receive. And this is true. No one is ever a loser who gives to God. And the promises that are connected to faithful stewardship are many. We've already read the one in Proverbs about your presses bursting with new wine and so on. Our Lord Jesus said something similar in Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 38. Now we should understand that unlike these charismatic charlatans that appear on the TV screen and try to tell people that they'll get rich quick if they give to God, that's not the motivation for giving at all. You don't give in order to get, but the reality is that's how God works. Luke 6, verse 38, give, these are the words of Jesus, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What a promise. Or how about 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6? There's a great promise. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Someone has said, the Lord is no man's debtor. How true that is. You tithe and you give to God, I'm going to tell you the Lord will meet your needs materially and, more importantly, spiritually. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God promises to make you rich in worldly terms. But he does promise to enrich your life in a spiritual sense. And I do know this, if I'm stingy with the Lord, to use a phrase, I'll not be blessed. That's for absolute certain. Penny pinching with God, I'll not, and I shouldn't expect the blessing of God. I'll not receive it. Be faithful with all my material wealth, with my finances and all that I have towards God and his work, I will most certainly be blessed. God says, prove me now. Prove me now. And I know I'm talking to people who probably have already proved this to be so. It could well be that I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but that's fine. That's all right. You already know this to be so, then let me encourage you to continue along the way that you've been going. But if not, may the Lord deal with your heart and show you how important it is. But we must emphasize that stewardship is for saints. I know some churches have gone to extremes on this and have said, well, I'm not going to take any offerings or put any plates out because the unsaved will put money into it and we don't want any money from the unsaved. Well, God never practiced that in the scriptures, so I'm not going to practice it. The Lord never said, well, it's only Christians that can give to my work. But no doubt the finances of the unsaved have been and will be usable in God's work. But giving materially to the Lord will not merit his favor. People think, well, if I, you know, give this to the church or give that to some missionary or give that to some work that's a very important Christian work, then that will help me to get brownie points for heaven. It will not. You don't get to heaven for tithing or for giving money or for being liberal of your material means. Salvation is through Christ alone and by faith in his blood. We're saved by grace. But certainly those who are saved by grace ought to have the grace of giving manifested in their lives. But have we given ourselves first of all to the Lord? And that's really an important point that I'm going to develop in coming messages. That our giving is just a manifestation of our overall consecration to God. It's not just a matter of, well, you give your finances and that's your duty done to God. No, that's just something as a manifestation of my heart being given forth to the Lord. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 concerning the Macedonian churches, he said, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. My giving should be just part and parcel of my overall consecration to the Lord. Have we given ourselves over to the Lord? That's something we ought to do, not only in salvation, but on a daily basis, as part of our sanctification. The hymn writer said, but drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. In a church one time, the offering plates were going around, and there's a little boy in the congregation, and he took the plate from the usher, he set it down on the floor in front of him, and he stood inside it. And he said to the people there, I haven't got anything to give, but I'm giving myself to the Lord. Now, I'm not expecting that people will do that. The plate isn't big enough for a start. But that ought to be our spirit. That ought to be our heart. Lord, I'm giving myself to thee for thy service and for thy use. Amen.